As you may or may not know, we are working through a series on the Gospel of Mark. I preached the first of that series a couple of weeks ago, and so now that we are at Easter Sunday, we thought appropriate to look at the Gospel of Mark and the resurrection account of Jesus. So let's do that. The text for this morning we will find in Mark chapter 16, the verses 1 through to 8. And the title of the sermon is Resurrection Hope. So Mark chapter 16, the verses 1 through to 8. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices, so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let's pray before we listen to the preaching of God's word. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the words written down for us by the inspiration of your Spirit that give us hope. We thank you for the hope of the resurrection, and we pray now that as we look through this passage here in Mark, that you would incline our hearts, open our eyes, and give us an understanding. Father, I pray that the Spirit would be with me also as I seek to preach these words from your word with clarity. In Jesus' name, amen. Directions. I don't know about you, but I'm hopeless with them. Left out the driveway, the first set of lights turn right, second on your left, you go past the countdown, and then third on your right, and you'll be there. Now, as much as I know it is so important to remember those directions, for the life of me, I just can't remember them. Sometimes I like to prove to myself that maybe I can do it. And so I'll get partway there. I'll make a wrong turn, soon get lost, and then realize that I've lost all hope of ever finding my destination. If I have Heidi with me, my walking GPS, I'm fine. But without her, I'm lost. Jesus gave directions. Directions regarding his life. He said, remember, he would be killed and 3 days later raised to life. Now, these are challenging words that we sometimes find very hard to navigate. We take a wrong turn with them. We get lost in understanding them. At times, we even lose hope in them. But don't worry, you're not alone. Even Jesus' followers in the Bible faced the same problem. His words of promise that he would be raised from the dead, no sooner was he dead, they forgot. They took a wrong turn with them. They forgot them, and ultimately, they lost all hope in them. And that's why we need Mark's gospel account of the resurrection this morning, to revive in us the hope we confess in Jesus' words that he is risen from the dead. Now today we're celebrating Easter Sunday. But our text lands in the shadow of Easter Friday. Jesus has been crucified. He's dead, buried. In his very own words of promise and hope of being raised to life, all together, forgotten. But even though his words are forgotten, his memory isn't. You see, three women devoted to him in life are still devoted to him even in death. But it's a devotion that's devoid of hope because they've forgotten his words of promise. And this is what the text reveals for us now as we look at devoted but forgotten hope. Devoted but forgotten hope. Now, as I said, these three women, deeply moved by Jesus' life, forgot that he said he would be raised to life 3 days after his death. Given their actions, it seems that this promise of Jesus' resurrection is far from their minds. You see, driven by devotion rather than a joyful hope, their minds are instead turned towards anointing his dead body in one last act of love. If you have your Bibles open there with me, please follow along with me. Verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might anoint him. Now, they'd already thought ahead, and they'd purchased these spices at the close of the Sabbath. At the first opportunity on Saturday, when the Sabbath was officially over, the woman bought the spices. Jesus was dead, you see. They'd forgotten about his words, but they hadn't forgotten about his body. His body, the only reminder of the memories they once shared together. And so in this act of loving devotion, we see that his body in death had become more important to them than his words of hope in his life. This becomes more apparent as we read on in verse 2. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. You see, these women, that they're committed in showing their love and devotion and memory of Jesus. Even more so than perhaps the 11 disciples themselves, it seems. Don't forget, at this stage, the body's probably undergoing quite severe decomposition. But they were so committed to going to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body with oil nonetheless. They got up even before the sun was up. They wanted to get there, and they wanted to get there now. In fact, they didn't even think to rouse any of the men to help them get into the tomb. Verse 3. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" You see, their thoughts are consumed with who will roll away the stone. In their minds, they're convinced Jesus is dead, locked up in his tomb of death. And so they're only concerned with how they're going to get into the tomb of a dead man. Not about whether on this, the very third day, he was in fact risen from the dead as he promised. Mark is highlighting for us that the women have neglected and forgotten and lost hope in the words of Jesus about his resurrection. They weren't going there to see the risen Jesus. They were going there to see the dead Jesus. But in this moment, we come to see that despite the frailties, the doubt, the forgotten hopes of humans, God makes the way clear. He clears the obstacles and he opens up the way for those who love him, even when they don't see it themselves. While the women are fretting and worrying about who's going to be rolling the stone away, in the very next breath, we see that God has already done the heavy lifting for them. Verse 4, "And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large." Amid the questions, the anxieties of lost hope in Jesus, the living Son of God, they simply look up and the stone has been rolled away. Something has happened. Now, in four words, Mark briefly describes the enormity of the removed obstacle before them. "It was very large," he says. Now, to understand the implications of these very short, four short words, it's helpful to understand that tombstones were fashioned in such a way that they were easily rolled into place, but once there, they were incredibly hard to remove because they were seated in a very tight groove. In fact, it would quite often take a number of men to remove the stone. But the hard work that the woman had been fretting about has been done for them. The tomb is open. All obstacles to witnessing the physical resurrection of Jesus removed by God Himself. What they troubled their minds with in the midst of lost hope has been removed for them to reveal renewed hope. More often than not, it's the same for you and me, is it not? We lose sight of the hope that drives our love for God. But God, He graciously removes the barriers for us to discover things we didn't even see before. He renews in us the hope of the glory of His promises, revealing them to us with greater clarity and power through His Word and by His Holy Spirit. While we get lost in the detail, He makes the way clear, helping us to see that His power is the source of our hope. By the power of God, the way is made clear for renewed hope for the three women in the rolling away of the stone. They've come to see the dead Jesus, but God is about to reveal to them the promise of the living Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. As the woman, they walk into the tomb opened for them by God Himself. Their devoted but forgotten hope will soon be challenged with the greater reality of a trembling yet glorious hope. As we're going to see in the next four verses, a trembling yet glorious hope. Verse 5. "And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed." The woman, they don't find a dead Jesus. The moment they walk into the tomb, they're confronted by a young man sitting to the right, dressed in a white robe. Now imagine the thoughts, if you will, of the woman. Imagine the things going through their minds. Where's Jesus' body? Has it been stolen? Are we imagining things? Who is this guy? They're alarmed by this sudden turn of events. Now, just as an aside, this word "alarmed" is also found in Mark 9, verse 15, after Jesus' transfiguration. He came down from the mountain, and the people were, as Mark says, using the same word, but translated "overwhelmed with wonder" when they saw him. Now, exactly why, we can only guess, but perhaps remnants of his divine glory were still radiating from his face. And in the same way, there's a revelation of divine activity that's taken place in the tomb. Jesus' body is gone. He's not here. The women are instead confronted with what can only be described as a messenger from God. Mark says this young man is dressed in a white robe. Now, this is a clothing outfit typical of a heavenly being. This is no ordinary young man. This is none other than the dazzling presence of a divine being sent from heaven. And so their alarm, it's a mixture of confused and overwhelming astonishment at not finding the body of Jesus, but instead of being confronted with something completely unexpected. It's kind of like the sensation of being blindfolded and then led into a group of people. You don't know where you've been taken, the blindfold released, and all of a sudden a whole group of family and friends singing happy birthday to you. Completely unexpected. And it takes a little while for you to get your bearings and kind of figure out what's going on. This is the bewildered astonishment of the woman as they enter the tomb. And this heavenly messenger, he reads their shocked astonishment and bewilderment. He knows that they'd come expecting to find the body of Jesus. And he understands that they've lost their bearings. They've entered the scene of an awe-inspiring divine happening. Their reactions are like that of kind of jumping from a hot tub of water into a freezing cold pool. The shock is immense. It's overwhelming. And he understands, and so he wants to put them at ease so that they can take in the enormity of what's happened. Verse 6, and he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where you laid him." This Jesus of Nazareth you seek, the one who was crucified, he's not here anymore. Yes, you're at the right tomb. Look, the place where he was laid, the very resting place you saw his dead, broken body put. It's not here anymore. The messenger wants to help rid them of the lost and forgotten hope that Jesus would be raised from the dead, and instead wants to help them realize that what Jesus said would happen has happened. Jesus is alive. He's risen. He's no longer dead. Death is no longer. Jesus is the stronger. And this is the new and glorious hope the messenger is telling them. Your Savior is real. Everything he said is true. There's every reason for renewed hope, a glorious hope. And as the woman, they stand in awe of this new turn of events. You can imagine them trembling with fear, astonishment, amazement. Can this really be true? Can I really believe that this is happening? Someone pinch me, please. And as the dust begins to settle, the question emerges, is the lost hope in Jesus' words that he would be raised to life beginning to lose its powerful grip on them? The messenger goes on to remind them about the words of promise that Jesus gave them while he was still alive. Verse 7, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Now, while Jesus was alive, he told his disciples that he would meet them in Galilee after he was raised to life. Mark 14, verse 28. And the messenger, he's reminding him, or them, the woman, of those words of promise. If you truly believe what he said, see for yourself. Go. Believe. It's true. Believe on the words of Jesus, who gave you all the proof and all the hope you needed during his life to trust and know that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, you may have noticed that this resurrection account we're looking at today ends at verse 8. And it's interesting to note that Mark leaves us with a Jesus who's not physically found or seen. And that's covered in the verses 9 through to 20. You may see in your Bibles that it says there that some of the earliest manuscripts do not include the verses 9 to 20. Now, Dirk's going to be preaching on that tonight, so I'd encourage you to come along for an explanation as in regards to that. But for the sake of the text this morning, Mark leaves us without any proof of the resurrected Jesus. And what he does leave the woman and you and me, the reader, with is Jesus' words of promise that he would be raised to life and that he would meet them again in Galilee. The question is, are these words of Jesus trustworthy? Can they be believed? Well, we get a pointer that they are true and can be believed in the command to the woman to go and tell the disciples and Peter. Now, why the specific mention of Peter as well? Well, Jesus had said that his followers would fall away and be scattered like sheep after his death. Mark 14:27. Peter, being Peter, of course said, "No, no, Lord, no way, not me, I won't fall away." We remember Jesus' words, don't we? "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." We know that's exactly what happened, didn't it? Peter did deny him. Jesus' words were true. Not only because Peter denied him, but because he knew that Peter would deny him. Jesus knows all things. And because he knows all things, his words can be trusted. What he says is true. He knew that when he told his disciples that he would be raised to life, it was going to happen. And so he knew that he could tell them that he would go ahead of them and meet them in Galilee. So what then are the women to do with these words? How should they respond? Verse 8. "And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." What? What do you mean, Mark? How can you leave it there? That the woman fled trembling and astonished, and they didn't tell anyone because they were afraid. I mean, this ending to us seems so unsatisfactory given what we now know. Now, Mark would have known that the woman did eventually tell the disciples about what they found. Now, the other gospel accounts record this for us. It was well known that the woman did indeed tell the disciples about the empty tomb. In fact, women considered the least credible witnesses of their time, entrusted with the most critical part of the gospel, they actually set the world alight with the resurrection account of Jesus. So why doesn't Mark say so here? Because in recording the response of the woman, Mark challenges you and me, not only of the reality of Jesus' resurrection, but challenges our very own response to it. What do you do with the spoken words of Jesus concerning his resurrection? Do you believe them to be true? Do you hold firmly to them? Does the gospel testimony of Jesus' resurrection, the basis and the reason for our very victory over Satan, sin, and death, give you the greatest hope in life and in death? The woman had all too easily come to terms with Jesus' death and they'd forgotten his words of promise and hope that he'd be raised to life. That he is the Messiah, the promised Savior of the world, the Son of the living God who would bring them victory in ways beyond even their wildest imagination. Do you sometimes all too easily forget about the awe-inspiring account of Jesus' resurrection? We become too familiar with it, don't we? We don't even think twice about the fact that Jesus actually rose from the dead. We fail to really dwell on the significance of what that means for us. Without the resurrection, the Apostle Paul says that we as Christians are to be more than pitied. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. Maybe at times you lose hope in what that really means. Struggling with sin can be so discouraging. You lose your way, forgetting the directions Jesus gave about the truth and the power of his resurrection. Without it, there's no putting sin to death and being made alive as new creations in Christ, the first fruits of our resurrection hope. Christ's resurrection is not only the promise of life eternal, but also the promise of spiritual rebirth through which we are raised to new life, that we may walk in the newness of life. Trust in and hold to the promise of the resurrection power given you through the Holy Spirit, who lives in you to resist and fight against sin. The response Mark is challenging us with is to trust in his words and to believe in them. That he has risen just as he said he would. That the tomb is empty just as he foretold. And that he gathered not only the disciples at Galilee to himself as he promised, but that he gathers all believers who call on his name and believe in him. We live in a cynical, unbelieving world that thinks this is stuff fairy tales are made of. Mark says, no, it's not. Jesus' words are true and can be trusted. His directions are accurate and without fault. When you take a wrong turn, get lost, or lose hope, it's his power and his promises that get you back on track. This is the gospel testimony of the promised words of Jesus and his resurrection. It happened. It's real. And so Mark leaves us with the question, who will tell the story? Will you? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the words given to us in the Gospel of Mark. We thank you that they penetrate deep and that they ask the question, how will you respond? How will we respond to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope given to us by the power of his being raised from the dead? Father, we pray that you would challenge us, convict us, and renew in us a new, trembling, but glorious hope in these words of promise in Jesus' resurrection. We pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.